Good morning. Welcome to Palm Sunday. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke, one of the familiar Palm Sunday passages, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 37 to 40. Luke 19, 37 to 40. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, Rabbi, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The stones will cry out. Now that is one of the most astonishing statements in the history of mankind. And I say that understanding Jesus' full manhood. And we need to consider it well. As you go through the Old Testament, there's all kinds of images in the minds of nature praising God. One of my favorites is the trees actually clapping their hands, which is a phenomenal one. But this one, I think this one that Jesus brings us even surpasses that. It's, if nature gains a voice, it's only to praise her creator. Here then is a man. He's riding on a young donkey. He's riding in triumph. He's riding in peace into where? The city of peace, into Jerusalem. Now, is this going to be a peaceful arrival for him? Is this going to be a peaceful time for him? No, because we've read ahead. But the religious leaders of the day tell this man to rebuke his disciples, to quiet them down, keep them from their opinion, blaspheming, right? And his reply, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And what an image that kind of presents to us. Maybe not that one. That's kind of, get it away. You'll remember that one for the rest of the day. You probably won't sleep tonight. This one's a little better. At least their natural formations. But still, the stones will cry out. I don't think the stones need mouths to make noise if God is going to use them to make noise and to praise him. But think about it, beloved. For whom would the very rocks themselves break into praise? If it was for this man, then it indicates that this is far more than just a man, doesn't it? It would imply that this indeed was the Creator. He who created all things. And such a miracle of having rocks breaking into praise is unknown in history, at least for now, at least until now. It would imply, if the rocks indeed did cry out in praise, it would imply the end of the universe, the end of nature as we know it. And you know what? That time is going to come, isn't it? That time is going to come, and we are still waiting for it, Maranatha. A time when the law of physics themselves are going to be set aside. How can any man make such a statement? That's exactly what the religious leaders, the Pharisees, were thinking, were arguing amongst themselves. Unless, of course, as we know now, that man is the God-man Jesus Christ. It's his explicit claim to be the creator of all things, to be the creator of the physical universe, to be the creator of all that exists. And this is indeed what's been taught of him since the beginning of the Christian church, since the New Testament was written. We hear in the New Testament creed that Paul included in his letter to those in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and what? And for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Here then is the explicit claim of Jesus Christ to be the creator and sustainer of the universe, of all things, the one from whom even you and I borrow the very idea of existence. And what is he doing? At this point in time, so many years ago, in this day that we celebrate, what is he doing? He's riding on the back of a young donkey, coming into the town for what purpose? To die. To die. He's riding to his death. Jesus came for the explicit and expressed purpose of dying for the sins of mankind, dying for you, dying for me, dying for us all. It's his sacrifice. Coming to be among us as well as dying for us. It's that sacrifice that we celebrate powerfully this day. And we don't do it solemnly. We don't do it as if it was something negative. No, we do it triumphantly. We celebrate this day. We celebrate. We're apt to think of Palm Sunday as being, yes, a time of triumph because it is. But it's also a time that foretells the triumph to come, does it not? As that creed indeed suggests, it foretells the time when he returns again. For this, the first fulfillment that we celebrate, the triumph is temporary, and his disciples do indeed praise him, so the rocks don't have to praise him because the disciples are indeed doing. But what is going to happen in the next fulfillment, in the final fulfillment of this prophecy, when he comes again? Now, he won't be riding on the foal of a donkey, will he? No. My question is, will the rocks have to cry out at that time because the disciples won't or are too few? Or when he does come again, will the very rocks cry out with all the rest of us, with all the rest of creation? Because again, it is a phenomenal time. It's an incredible time. It's a time, again, that we can't even conceive of. And what will happen, we can't conceive of. But when the rocks do cry out, the question to the disciples will be, are we prepared? Are we truly prepared to receive our King with joy, with gladness, or with shame? It's my prayer, beloved, that we all will use this upcoming Holy Week, of which today Palm Sunday is the beginning, this Passion Week, to think seriously about our relationship with he who died that we might live, our relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And let each one of you perhaps take one of these sheets, if you didn't pick one up on the way in, on the way out, because the entryway is also the exit way. But pick up one of these sheets, because what it does is it guides you through this week to come so that we can be with Jesus at every day of his holy week up until that magnificent Easter. And this will help us indeed have a magnificent Easter. If we follow our Lord through his last week on earth, thereby we will prepare ourselves for being able to cry out, yes, triumphantly when he comes again, and have this as the best Easter of our lives. Amen.
This morning's different. We have several missionaries that actually happen to be in our presence here that we support and are involved in, and we are going to give some opportunity for them to give some report this morning. We only have so much time in the service, so what's neat about today is we have a family picnic happening at 12 o'clock out just up at the top of the mountain at a place called Hay Press. We're going to be shuttling people starting at 12 o'clock. Will be the first section of cars will go up. They'll come back, and at 12:45, we'll take one more load of people up the hill. There's a barbecue. There'll be some games. a great time to connect with one another here as a family. And then as you're hearing stories today from our missionaries, you'll be able to talk to them even more up there as we spend time together. So again, that's going to follow this service. We'll be shuttling people up there. Before I bring Alex, our first person that's going to share this morning with us, I want to show you a short video clip that will introduce what he does and who he works with. So watch this.
Hi, my name's Alex Hobbs, and I'm the internship coordinator for Christian Surfers. This summer, we're going to be offering an internship, and we're going to be looking at what it would be like if Jesus were to live your life for a day. What would it be like if you woke up in the morning, but your heart was replaced with the heart of Jesus?
Might not be today, in the end, it will appear.
Come join us as together we explore the life of Jesus and we get to experience his priorities in our life and what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples.
Good morning. It's good to be here. It's been a little while. Hey. I'm super excited to get to share a little bit about what I do. I work with the Christian Surfers Association, and ACC supports me to be able to go full-time with them. And I've been with them. I actually started full-time this year, and it's been a really cool adventure, and we're putting together a summer internship right now. And it's really crazy, but one of our summer interns has a really God, that's really all you can call it, is a God connection with the ACC community. I met him through our Huntington Beach chapter of Christian Surfers. He was connected to the chapter director there, and that guy called me. And then a little while later, we found out he's been connected to ACC longer than my family has, and they have a long history with us. It was a really strange kind of moment when I found that out. But I'd like to invite him up on the stage. His name's Nathan, and he's going to share a little bit about what he's excited about and some things you guys could be praying for with him. And it's definitely really crazy and cool to have him out here today. This is Nathan, and so what are you thinking, Nathan? What's one thing you're really excited about with the internship this summer?
Hi, guys. the sun is going to be great, and the waves are going to be great, but the thing I'm excited about would probably be studying the life of Jesus. It kind of sounds corny to say that, because I'm in church, I have to say that, but and if you took that and really took it to heart, the healing power it has for the people nowadays is just tremendous. So that's what I'm excited for.
And what's some things that everybody could be praying for you about, and what's going on in your life right now?
Well, finances is a really big thing, but God will prepare for that. I would just like for you guys to pray for safety and wisdom when I'm going through this. I'm only 18, and this is a big step for me, so just keeping me in prayer right now would be amazing.
Nathan is he's in Mammoth, California, which is about 6 hours north, but he's raising $4,000 to do the summer internship. We're going to be traveling the country and going outside the country. We'll be going to Costa Rica for a little bit, and really just exploring the life of Jesus and bringing it into our lives and living it out and kind of building a foundation in the life of Jesus. And how, what would it be like? You know, what would it be like if we were to live like Jesus lived while he was on earth? You know, this is a crazy passage. He said, you're going to do greater things. You know, you're going to do what I did and do greater things, you know, than I did. And Jesus said that. And it's kind of hard to not, I don't believe that all the time, but it's like, man, if we could dig into the life of Jesus and see what he did, see who he talked to, see who he hung out with, see who he poured into, who he went after. You know, there's so much there. And so me and Nathan are going to be digging in this summer, and we're really excited. So thanks for coming up here, man.
Thank you, guys.
Yeah. I also wanted to just kind of give a little encouragement to you guys and a little update on what's been going on in my life. This is a passage. I've been kind of sitting in Psalm 63 lately. And it's just an amazing, amazing call that David made. He was just kind of crying out to the Lord. He's in the desert. There are people chasing after him, you know, and trying to kill him. And this is what he said. And it kind of ties in here with what we were talking about this morning in Luke. But if you want to just close your eyes and listen to this, this is some really powerful words right here. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul, it thirsts for you. My body, it longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live and lift up your name. I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you, Lord. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. And I was just, you know, as I've been praying for this in my own life, you know, oh God, you are my God. My soul, it thirsts for you. My body, it longs for you. I just want more of you, Jesus. And I think about the disciples as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and they're crying out, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna, you're amazing, Jesus. We you know, these are guys and people who have, and girls who have been with him for 3 years now. You know, they have walked with Jesus. They've experienced Jesus. And what happens? They can't help but cry out, oh, I want more of you. You know, this psalm just reminds me that this is what happens when we walk with him, when we talk with him, when we invite him into our life and give our life to him. This is what happens. This is what comes out of it. You know, we just start wanting more of him because we realize he is the life. You know, he's where life is at. And it's so cool because the last couple months have been a really interesting time in my personal ministry of watching guys that I've been pouring into now for a year or more, and now they're starting to have this cry in their hearts, you know, of, oh God, you're my God. You know, my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. And I'm starting to see this fruit, and it's just been a really beautiful time. And I'm going to close with a video of that I just shot before I came here. And actually, it's been a year and a month since this guy moved down from Ocean City, where he was a heroin dealer, you know, really heavy into drugs. And to say the least, his life has been resurrected, just completely changed. And he is a guy who is now, this is the cry of his heart, you know, yeah, so just check this out, and thanks for letting me share a little bit, guys. It's really good to be back with the family, so thanks.
St. Augustine, hang out with guys from Christian Surfers, and I didn't know who God was. And I definitely wasn't a Christian surfer. I was a lost surfer. It's just crazy how, like, a year ago, my God was, you know, drugs and surfing, and now I'm just a totally different person than I was a year ago. Through Christian Surfers, like, you know, I was rescued and just living it up now.
Nothing you see, you're all that I need. Lord, you're so high. holy, so in a league of your own. You didn't owe me, but remember you took Francis Jones.
So please join Christian Surfers membership so lost surfers like me can get connected to Jesus.
Lord, my heart was broke, seeing her in that bed, in the hospital, doctor pronouncing her dead.
Wow, thank you, Alex. Appreciate you, man. So for those of you that don't know, the Hobbs family came from Florida. Yeah? That's right. Thanks, appreciate it. You know, let's touch base on you guys for just a minute. Nathan, can you grab the old guy next to you and come up front here? So he was talking about the depth of God connecting things. Come on up here. I'm not going to let you get away without getting prayed for today. So, okay. Well, you can come up instead. So, Justin and his fiance Stephanie. Oh no, you married her, didn't you? Yeah. Stephanie used to sit at that little piano right there and play that piano, and they had this little young man. And we've watched your journey over the years. So tell us a little bit, just take a minute or two here and just tell us about your history with this church.
Well, you know that hotel that's pink? Well, I came to the island and with flip-flops and shorts, and that was not a pink hotel. It was like the worst place you'd want to stay. That was where all us poor folks stayed. And my bed broke down during the night, and so that was my introduction to Catalina. And then I came over to this place. I was a Christian, but I was not walking with God. And Dr. James Christian was the intern pastor here, and it turned my life around. Absolutely set me back on the track. I'm now pastoring a church in Mammoth Lakes, California, and I'm the ski chaplain. God brought my wife here. I left to go find her, and then my friends told me she was here, so I came back. And it was her. And we've been married now, next coming up January or December 29th, 30 years. So for you single guys, there's hope. And so we've been connected to this church for a long time. Stephanie was the music teacher in town. And I was the big Olaf guy. I designed and built that with Ross Turner.
The original Olaf.
Yeah, the original. I'm the original Olaf. And I'd come to church, and they would know I came to church because they'd smell the waffle cones. And
thanks. I just wanted to get that connection, and I wanted you to understand that not only is he the ski chaplain, but you were quite a skier at one point.
Yeah. Do you want the full story?
Well, don't take half an hour, but a quick fill-in, you know?
So,
what you said earlier.
Yeah, I was an up-and-coming skier. I qualified for X Games and all this good stuff. And I was like, great, I'm 17, my life's planned out. And God was like, I don't think so. And so I ended up falling in the half pipe, and so that's 30 feet straight to my head, and I got my 7th concussion. And my life was over, I thought. My skiing was over, and I was depressed, and I didn't want to get out of bed. And my dad's like, okay, we're going to do something you love. We're going to go surfing. And then I got connected with Christian Surfers, and I got back, and now I'm on my feet, and now I'm in this gorgeous church, and I'm talking to you.
And water doesn't hurt as much when you fall, right? All right, real good. Making a little temperature shift there, too, so that's happening from 9,000 feet. Is that what you guys are at, 9,000 feet?
Well, top is 11,000.
Oh, that's a lot. And you've had some health challenges lately, and so we want to pray for those health challenges. If I could ask whoever would like to come up, we just want to pray for these two. And Alex, where are you? Yeah, come on back up here, Alex. Right, cuddle in close. Cuddle in close. He won't bite. Yeah, I'm positive. I'm just going to offer anybody that would like to lift a prayer. And you know what, John? I'm just going to ask you to.
Jesus, I thank you for these three standing here, and there's many different stories coming out of each one of them. And healing to his body. And it's hard at altitudes, too. It doesn't help. And so, again, just be with him and his family through this time as they're working through those issues. And just give them to you.
Mm-hmm. Lord, thank you for Justin. I knew him when I was down at Toyon. Him and Ron, they used to have a Bible study and argue a little bit. I didn't understand that, but you know, Father, he's grown and he's mature and he has a wife and children, and he's just so blessed to have you, Father God. And your calling was for him to do something about learning about you, and that was to be a pastor. I'm just so proud of him, and we've all grown up to know you, Lord, as we all stand here and touch him and heal his body, Father God. You are the one. You're the only one that we count on. That we can trust in you. Thank you, Father.
My name is Justin. 30, maybe a few, maybe longer than that, 30 years ago. Anyway, he and I were both sketch artists at El Encanto de Lanning. And he was an excellent artist. You know, and I was the second one to come up. He was already there.
Thank you, Lord, for this family. We praise and thank you for the families that you have brought to us from Madison, from Florida, the Hobbs and the Petersons, and then how you now are connecting the sons up. You're taking the sons, and you're taking them on a wild journey together. May your life be exhibited through their lives. May they show love and grace and mercy. Or may they touch you.
All right, you're ready. Let's go. Wow. We have a lot of visitors this week, and we're going to introduce you to a couple more very special people. And I'm going to let my wife do that.
I would love to introduce you to Beverly and Richard Felmy if you come up. They are with Feed My Sheep Ministries in Haiti. These people are my family in Haiti when I leave this family here. I co-live with them, and I literally have moved in. I have clothes there now, so I have definitely moved in. They are wonderful, hospitable people, and they have such a deep passion and a heart for the Haitian people. I want you to listen to their lives and how they impact Haiti. It's totally different than what I do, because I work with one little orphanage. They work with a whole neighborhood, a whole city, and it is amazing. So I want to just give them the floor. We love you both very much.
Do you want to say anything, Scott?
Nope.
Okay.
Well, thank you very much for allowing us to be here today. This is actually Beverly's and my first trip to California. Not just Catalina, but California. God called us into this ministry in Haiti, and we began Feed My Sheep in 1998. So we've been there for quite a few years, and I've got some pictures to show you today. But God has blessed us to the utmost degree. A lot of times I'm asked, why do you go to Haiti to minister to poor people when we have so many poor people in the United States? And I don't have to ask that those people if they've ever been to Haiti or not, because I already know they have not, or they would have never asked me a question like that. Our poorest are the homeless, and they have access to dumpsters. And your Haitian would consider himself wealthy if he had access to our trash. That's a big difference. But I also share oftentimes that there's no place in the world where so little can do so much. And I like to use the example of the first school that we planted in Haiti. We had 80 students and two school teachers and one school principal. And we paid all those salaries, two teachers, a principal, and all the school expenses, and that was accomplished with $250 a month. So if I tell people, if you can show me where I can accomplish that kind of thing in the United States for $250 a month, I won't bother going anymore. But that's the huge difference. But we're very thankful that God has sent us there. We've grown in the ministry since that little school. We now sponsor two large academic schools, two medical clinics, two orphanages, a vocational training center, and a tree nursery. So God has increased us to the utmost degree, and we're very thankful for that. But it's a real pleasure to be here. You know, anytime you're in Haiti and you step up into the pulpit, the very first thing a Haitian will do is shout, "Praise the Lord," and the congregation will respond, "Praise the Lord." Except in Haiti, it's pronounced "Beni Swalatanel." And I'd like y'all to join me with that. And if you don't know how to say that, just think, "Beni swallowed the nail." That's pretty close, okay? So let's do that. "Beni swallowed the nail."
"Beni
swallowed the
nail."
"Beni swallowed the
nail."
I got to do that to feel at home. Okay, go ahead. I want to share some of the history with a lot of the different projects that we've been involved in over the years. This is actually Rennell's compound. Rennell's the man who has the orphanage that this church supports, okay? Beverly and I were his only sponsor many years ago. What we've tried to do is empower the Haitian people by finding Haitian leaders who put the needs of others before their own. And Rennell was one of those people, a prayer warrior like I've never seen before. But this was actually his church. It was braided palm branches around the side, and I tried to keep him furnished with a tarp to throw over the top of it. He had about 20 members back then, and Beverly and I sponsored that for several years, and he had a little two-room house in the back. It was actually four rooms, but there was only a roof over two of the rooms. And he had four children, and there were these three girls that their mother died and the father abandoned them, and the next thing I knew, Rennell took them in. So he had a house full. Then he came to me one day and said God put it on his heart that he was supposed to start an orphanage. So I told him that we would need plenty of advance notice to try to raise the funds to make something like that happen. Well, the next thing I knew, he wasn't willing to wait for me. He said God told him to do this. So the next thing I know, he has 16 kids living in that one room with the carpet laid out on the floor and wall-to-wall kids sleeping beside each other. He showed me what he was doing, and I said, "Rennell, you got to feed these kids. And this is not adequate housing. You need to slow down. We need to get funding to do this." Well, he said that's what God told him to do, and he was still acting in faith, and he took... And the next thing I know, a couple weeks later, he had 27 kids living there. And this situation was becoming very desperate. You know, we had kids sleeping all on this one floor. There were bedwetters. One or two of them came down with scabies. And the next thing you know, they all had scabies. There were huge health problems. And I was very, very, it was a desperate situation. I tried to get some other missionaries in the area involved. And we were all trying to pitch in food and clothes and stuff like this to make things happen. Well, then the earthquake hit, and more than 300,000 people were killed in that earthquake. And needless to say, that left many, many orphans. And the next thing we knew, Rennell had 50-some kids living there. Now we were extremely desperate. But during that period of time, there was an outpour of help and love poured into Haiti from other countries, and we had never seen before. So Beverly and I were able to pay the shipping expenses of two 40-foot containers into Haiti, and the deal was if we paid the shipping charges for these two containers that were full of relief supplies, that they would provide us with a third container full of building materials, enough building materials to build a church or a school or something like that. Well, that's the building, that's the same piece of property that you just looked at. And that's the building that came out of that container. We built Rennell a church and a school there. And then Sam came on board, another missionary, And he built the two dormitories off to both sides of the church. And then Darlene and Scott and this church came on board, and the next thing we knew, the house was completed and a kitchen and a dining area. And since that period of time, you people have paid the expenses pretty much from this church to sustain that orphanage. And all I can say is thank you. Because you probably saved the lives of these children. That's how bad it was. You saved them. Physically, you saved them. And I thank you so much. Go ahead. This is another project from way back. This is an old picture. This is Pastor Doar's church. And he's in Paris, a very poor area of Haiti. Their church consisted of palm branches and around the sides and over the top. When it rained, it would rain on them. There was so much spirit in this church, though, they wouldn't even break with the rain coming down. And they had rocks on the ground with logs across it for their pews, but the spirit there was wonderful. And Beverly and I started fundraising, and we built this church for them. And that's the completed structure. We have a family in New Jersey with several grown children, and they paid the expenses of that church. And this past year, they were there, and the mother of the group, that was Pastor Doar and his son, but the mother of the group from New Jersey was there this past year, and she became aware that she asked in the church, how many kids here have ever been to school? And one child raised their hand, and the rest had never been to school, and that touched her. And she went home, talked to their family, and they doubled the support for this school. We were sponsoring the church for $125 a month, which provided the pastor's salary, a benevolence fund, and a building fund. So the next time any of your pastors ask you for a raise, you know, maybe better bring that up to them. I better not say that. Scott will kick me out of here. Anyway, they started raising the money, and they doubled the amount, and now we have a school at Doar's church, which is great because, like I said, most kids never get to go to school there. And then Pastor Sylvia started this church. It's another church that we sponsor. And he only had a roof in the corner with about 20 members of his church, but this structure had been there for like 10 years at a standstill. We sponsored it for over 2 years, and I wasn't seeing any progress and about to say something. And the next thing I knew, come to find out, he had been saving up all the sponsorship money, and he finished it. He put a roof on it. Not only did he do that, but he also built classrooms, and he's got about 200 kids going to this mission school. Now, this is an important thing in many ways. Now, number one, if you want to trace the poverty in Haiti, and Haiti being the poorest nation in the world, it's because of ignorance and lack of education. They've just raped all the natural resources from this country without enough education to put it back in. And if you want to trace the ignorance, you can even go a step further in that when they gained their independence from France with the Revolutionary War, the first thing they did was dedicated that island to Satan with their voodoo religion and voodoo practice. And now Christianity actually outnumbers voodoo in Haiti to the point where not only in the mission schools but also in the public schools, they begin their day with prayer and Bible study, even in the government schools. Isn't that amazing? This satanic-founded country can do more in their school system than we in our Christian-founded country can do in our schools. Now, that ought to cut every Christian to the bone, and I don't know about y'all, but it does me. But this just amazes me. But I go to the next picture. This is Mario's school. He asked me to help sponsor his school many years ago. And in that back corner room, we planted a church there as well with about 20 members. But I remember talking to Mario, and I said, Mario, if I'm going to sponsor you, I want to make sure that a big part of your curriculum, as all the mission schools that we sponsor, it includes prayer, Bible, and the plan of salvation. I said, because as far as I'm concerned, if we don't introduce the students to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then all we've done has sent them to hell educated rather than uneducated. And I'm just not in it for that. So he assured me that that was a huge part of his curriculum. And we started a church there. But this was more than half of the school with 410 students in it. There was no roof over the top. And every time it rained, the kids had to go home. So a group from Pennsylvania came and they put a roof over the top of it. And it was a concrete roof so that if the school grew, we could go up. And sure enough, the earthquake hit. Evacuees from Port-au-Prince came, and we had to put a second story onto this school to accommodate all the extra students. And then the church was growing as well, so we built this off to the side. This is not quite complete in that picture, but it is now. And this past March, we just celebrated the 6th anniversary of this church, and we grew from 20 to 360 members. And at this celebration, they were filled the church inside, they were outside, and two of the classrooms had all the kids where they were having children's church. It has just grown immensely. $125 a month has sustained this church, and look how it grew from 20 to this many members. Now, I don't like putting fruit for the kingdom of God into dollars and cents, but that's a lot of fruit for the money is what I have to say about that. This is Charisma's church. We sponsor this church as well. This is an old picture. I'm running out of time, so I won't go into detail with Charisma's story, but he's a Haitian hero in this mountain village where practically no kids get an education there either. And this past 2 years, I guess it's been, he started a mission school up there where most kids never go to school, and he's got like 90 students going there. And then we have, what is it, Dr.? That's right. This is the property where we wanted to build our vocational training center. The land belonged to my mission director, my Haitian number one Haitian employee who worked for me for 10 years. And we built a vocational training center on this compound, but it actually doubles for many other things as well. The first thing we knew we needed there was a well so that we could have water for ourselves and for the community, because this entire area went a mile down the mountain, crossed the highway, and would carry their water home on their heads a mile back up the mountain. Well, the well driller could not get his bit to go through the rock, so we hired this man. And you're looking at him about to go down 100 foot into this hole that took him a year to dig with a hammer and a chisel. And we finally got water. It went dry three times, and we got a different guy to go down because he refused to ever go down that hole again. But we've gone down another 20 foot since then. The last time we went down, he hit a vein so strong it actually shot him 10 foot up the hole. Yeah. And then we had, back before the earthquake, we had a hand crank with a bucket that 200 families would come get their water there, and they dropped the bucket to the bottom of the hole and crank it out. Very slow process. Well, we had a group from Pennsylvania that funded us a submersible pump, a generator, and this reservoir with two spigots outside, which increased the daylights out of the speed of people being able to come for water. And this was in the process of being built when we had the earthquake. And it was just another one of those godly things to where when our village tripled in size because of all the Port-au-Prince evacuees, boom, here was this water supply, two spigots at a time that we could, between about 500 families were getting their water there at that time, and we could just pump the water out just like that to them. That was incredible. On that same property, this is the vocational training center that we built. This also doubles for Wednesday night services every Saturday morning. We've turned this building over to Roland now, my mission director, and everything there. We do a lot of projects together, but it's actually his ministry now. We have our church services, our vocational training, Bible school every Saturday. And we do medical clinics here. Now, we put his son, Clifford, his daughter, through medical school. He's a doctor now. His daughter, Rebecca, through nursing school. She's a nurse now. This is Clifford. And his other daughter, Rebecca, she's a lab technician now. So We have a full-fledged medical staff to run clinics at this location as well. So that's really worked out well. This is Dr. Bolte. He has a clinic in the mountain where Charisma's Church is, a very poor area. He's got a successful practice in Port-au-Prince, but every Wednesday through Saturday, out of his own funding, he had developed a relationship with the people in the mountains. So every Wednesday through Saturday, he comes up there and he conducts his clinic. Beverly and I got on board with him when he was building this, and we started sponsoring him and helping him to get it built. Later on, we started hosting some medical teams, and this is a wonderful Christian man, and everybody loves him not only for being a wonderful Christian man, but they also, all the American doctors say he's a wonderful doctor as well. So we get a lot of doctors from the states that have worked with him. They keep us funded with money to keep his pharmacy full of medication so that he not only treats or not only diagnoses, he's also able to treat. A couple years ago, we had a cholera epidemic, and I've never seen any disease that can kill you as fast as this cholera. They would come down with it, and several of them were dead within 3 hours, totally dehydrated with all their bodily fluids just coming out of them. And Dr. Bolte lost 37 patients to that cholera. But about 2 weeks before the cholera epidemic, we had just received a $1,000 donation to fill his pharmacy up with medication, and he had a lot of antibiotics. And because of that, he was able to save 217 lives as a result of that medication coming in just in time. Again, God's hand in the middle of these things, to where everything seems to come together at the perfect time. Dr. Bolte had always had a cot in his office that he slept in, and he wanted us to build him a lab to where he could do his own blood work. And we built him the lab, which is the bottom floor of this little building. And we were able to also add an upstairs for a little living quarters for him, for himself up there. Now he's able on holidays to bring his wife and his son with him. He makes a huge sacrifice. This is a Haitian man. He makes a huge sacrifice to leave his successful practice in Port-au-Prince. And Wednesday through Saturday of every week does this clinic up there. And many people have been saved as a result of this ministry as well. So this is the type of ministry we have. We try to get behind the Haitian people to empower them. And when they can become self-sufficient, their ministries go on whether we're there or not. So thank you very, very much for supporting us and especially Pastor Rennell and his orphanage. You have no idea the amount of impact you've made there. Thank you so much.